And we turn to the first letter to the Corinthians, to chapter 15 and to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. You will remember that great misunderstanding of the disciples when Jesus spoke of sleeping in death. Do you remember that they'd heard that Lazarus was ill? Jesus was away with his disciples, and he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. He'll get better sooner." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Now, when in this passage we have the expression, "the first fruits of them that slept," it means of those who are dead. But not only does it mean those who are dead, but of course it means those who are dead in Christ, as we shall see. But also, it means that the body is separated from the soul. It was the body of Lazarus that was raised from the dead. His soul had not yet departed. Now, think of the expression. It's a lovely expression used in Genesis 35. And it's about Rachel. And it says in Genesis 35, "It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name," that's Benjamin's, "his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." Now I find that a very helpful verse. Her soul was in departing. She was just about to die. But when her soul departs, it leaves behind a body. Just mortal remains. And why I find that helpful is it goes on to say in the next verse, Rachel died and was buried, but the soul was in departing. They didn't bury the soul. That had gone. So death is the separation of the soul, the central core of our being, which is able to exercise faith and will. But that real part of us can be separated from the body. While the body decays. And you can say of the body, and the Bible does say of the body, that it sleeps. But it never says that of the soul. There were those who used to preach and teach soul sleep. That is to say that when we die, there is no more consciousness. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And perhaps the most famous part to think of that is the words of Jesus in Luke 20 and in verse 38. Again, I've mentioned it once or twice recently. But do you remember there was this story that the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, concocted about there being seven brothers who died in turn, having each married the same wife. And they concocted this story to try and ridicule Jesus in the view of resurrection, and said, well, whose will she be in the resurrection? Jesus said, first of all, dealing with the whole matter of marriage, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and resurrection from the dead, he's talking here of the believer's resurrection, not the unbelievers, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So there's a much more wonderful way than being a child of God, than being a child of God by creation. It is a child of God by election, which issues in resurrection. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, I think if you read that for the first time, you would think to yourself, well, nothing unusual there. When Moses refers to the Lord, and when God refers that he is the God of Abraham, you could say, well, he meant he was the God of Abraham while Abraham was alive, and the God of Isaac when Isaac was alive, and the God of Jacob when Jacob was alive. But Jesus says that isn't what it meant. The Lord is the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So there is no soul sleep. The sleeping refers to what will happen to the body, which will decay. And if in thinking about resurrection you care to turn to Ezekiel sometime later today and read about the dry bones and think about what will happen to our bodies, that's a marvellous passage to read in that connection. Of course, it's speaking about the way in which the children of Israel away in Babylon will be brought spiritually alive again. But the imagery is so wonderful, it can be so lovely, beautifully applied to what will happen to dry bones such as ours if we're dead for a fair time before the Lord Jesus returns. So, Jesus talked about Lazarus taking, the disciples thought that he meant taking rest in sleep, but Jesus used the expression concerning sleep as a picture of death, but not the death of the soul, because when believers depart, they go to be with the Lord, for he is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for all live unto him. So Christ is now risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. By slept, therefore, we are to think of those who have died bodily and believingly. The word first fruits, there was a festival of first fruits, and nobody could eat the first fruits of the barley harvest or any of the harvest or fruit harvests until the first of the fruit had been waved or dedicated, if you like, before the Lord. Another way of giving thanks to the Lord for all that is to follow, and an affirmation that the harvest is truly going to follow. This first of the harvest is presented to the Lord in the strong affirmation that the remainder of the harvest will follow and be enjoyed and rightfully belong to both the priest and the people. So the Lord Jesus Christ is now pictured as the first fruits of them that slept, of the dead. There's going to be a lot afterwards, would be the way to put it. Now, the Lord Jesus has ascended with his body into heaven. When the Father and when the Son and when the Holy Ghost were in the heavens from the beginning, before the world was made, the Lord Jesus Christ was not there in his bodily form with which he was born as a virgin. He did sometimes appear in Old Testament days, like angels could, with the putting on of a body, but it wasn't the body which he was going to indwell in his faith, in his life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, having been born of a virgin, and having suffered and died, and made intercession for us, and made a sacrifice for his people's sins, died in that body, and rose again. And as you know, both the disciples were able to see his hands and his side, didn't bother with the feet, and Thomas was able to put his finger in the hole in the hands and thrust his hand in the Lord's side. Whether he actually got as far as doing that, we don't know. But this was a real body. And the scriptures speak of the Lamb as it had been slain, being in heaven. Meaning that the Saviour is there with a transformed mortal body, as he appeared after his resurrection, but before his ascension. And that body the Lord has taken to heaven. It's possibly true to say that there had never been a body in heaven before. Quite what happened to Enoch and to Elijah, who did not die, it's difficult to say. My own reading of the scriptures would be this, but you're not bound to accept that by any means, that they did in fact go into heaven in a bodily form. But when it says that Christ, being risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of them that slept, they didn't sleep. So he is the first fruits of all those who die. But that's difficulty, we don't want to go investigating difficulties. We take it that Enoch will come again, it's mentioned in James, when the Lord returns. And Elijah did reappear together with Moses. What happened to his body, we don't know. We told in Jude that it was a matter of dispute, and he did appear. Of course, he could have put on that form when he appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration. But these are by the way. So the Lord Jesus is the first fruits. The Lord Jesus entered upon his work of Calvary in order to make atonement in a substitutionary way for all those whom the Lord his Father had predestinated. And in dying for them, many of whom had died beforehand and their souls gone straight to be with the Lord, and many like us were going to come after, who will die and our souls go to be with the Lord. The only ones in the future whose body will go directly to heaven without being separated from the soul are those spoken of in this chapter that we'll read of this afternoon, who are alive when the Lord returns. But otherwise, we shall all die. And at that moment, our spirits, being very alert and very alive, being under the altar in heaven, which means that they'll be there by virtue of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be there in the glory. We will be there in the glory, in our spirits, but without our bodies. But the body of Jesus there, whom we shall see as he is our earnest, our surety, that our bodies also will rise. He is the first fruits. That our souls will be joined to our bodies. And this will be true of all the millions who are saved. When you think of what was going to go on that day when the Lord returns, that the millions of believing dead will be joined their souls to their bodies and be forevermore with the Lord in the form that they're destined to be. A wonderful day that will be. So the Lord is the first fruits of them that slept by his resurrection. It is a wonderful thing that our God, in taking human flesh, has gone through death. The ultimate end of taking a human body born of a virgin was that he should endure the curse of death on behalf of all his people. Without a body, he couldn't die. And so it was necessary to take that body. It was also a new experience. I had wondered whether I might preach today that the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things he'd suffered. I decided against it. I didn't think I was quite ready to plumb the depths of that. But learned obedience. As the Lord was in glory, there's nothing he didn't know. But being God and being spirit, he couldn't experience the bodily feelings of people. And among the bodily experiences, and the most significant and the most important and the first ever to be mastered, is obedience. The first thing a child has to learn. So important is it that it's described in the Bible as obedience to the faith, as an expression for being born again, being saved. Obedience to the faith. The Lord commands all men everywhere to repent. But this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken in order that he might understand from within humanity our predicament. And living a body that is perfect without sin. But yet understand how fallen men do sin. And this is the body that he's taken to glory. And it's these bodies of ours that also will be taken to glory, reunited with our souls. So the Lord Jesus, by his resurrection, is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, we understand what sleeping means. We understand now the first fruits. Christ is risen from the dead. Of course, this is a picture also, not a picture in himself, but it is used as a picture, the resurrection of the dead, of the resurrection, or the bringing to life those souls that are dead. But we're thinking, confining ourselves now to bodily resurrection. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He raised others who returned into Jerusalem. But by and large, over all the years, death is very final. Folks don't of their own volition raise themselves from the dead. The scripture defines death as the last enemy to be overcome. Last in each one of our own experiences, but last in the total sum of the whole of creation. Death is the result of sin and the disobedience of Adam and of Eve in the fall. Death was proclaimed in the book of Genesis in very solemn words. I read somewhere that one theologian thinks that seeing that he was told that he would die if he transgressed God's commandment, that he must have understood what death was. I've suggested to you that it was probably just a mystery that sounded awful. But when the Lord kills and skins an animal so that their nakedness could be covered, then I believe that they saw something of the awfulness of death and realized that that is the awful physical death that they would themselves one day endure, and that they would have observed the awfulness of physical death when they buried Abel, when their son Cain slew him. So that they would have come to understand very really, as the years went by, what a terrible thing death is. Now, in view of the scriptures, it is thoroughly unwise to bury our heads in the sand about death. I've always been grateful to my minister. I began to go to church when I was 16, and very frequently he spoke, as you do when you preach the scriptures, about death, and certainly said to us young people that when you're feeling well and fit, and though we could die any day, when you're 10, 15, 20, you think it's likely to be when you're 80 and it's a long way off, but the time to think about it is when you can think about it rationally, when there was no apparent urgency. And so us youngsters did think about it. But death should be thought about. It is a certainty to our lives unless the Lord returns. We do decay. We should learn from tragedies we read of in the world. We should learn when people of our own age die. We should learn that we shall not escape. Jesus made this point, you remember, when the tower fell in Siloam, and when others were murdered at the altar in Jerusalem. Except ye repent, ye will likewise perish. And he didn't mean they would perish by murder or by an accident. He meant that death could come suddenly. I know it's my experience, and I've been with many people when they die. But I've often been called because it was known they were dying. But when the actual moment comes, it is actually a surprise. Something about it. We don't want it to surprise us in the sense that we're unprepared for it. We don't want any sins outstanding that day, do we? We don't want to be coming away from a row at home, do we? We don't want to be coming away from some hasty or wicked words that we've said to anybody that half we were joking about, but now we did, they won't know whether we were joking or not. But death is but a stone's throw away. Our lives hang by a thread that is as strong as the times that the Lord has ordained for us, but we don't know when that is. And that Jesus has risen from the dead. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's King, who took human flesh and has risen from the dead, that all in him might be risen with him, is the most marvelous thing there is. Everything else that we might think is more marvelous has to do with this life. We are creatures who want what's at hand and can visualize what's near at hand easier than what's further afield. We have to be very careful. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and all in him rise with him. And here we have this same representative truth. The Lord came to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people, but all who believe in him are in him. Christ counts it to them for righteousness, that they've repented and believed that the Lord Jesus substituted for them and took away the sins which they now are turning from. And he counts them as being in Christ. And that same being in him, from that derives their life and their fruitfulness, but also derives their resurrection. Christ is there in the glory. The one who represents us in bodily form, as our bodies will be. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the resurrection from the dead is the most wonderful, liberating thing. When we get old, maybe we'll have gone gaga. When we get old, maybe we'll become very forgetful. When we get old, we'll not have much physical strength, nor mental ability. And when we're raised from the dead, those who believed in Christ were blind like Jessica, shall see. And our weakness shall be swathed away. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful day of jubilee. What a wonderful release. And it's all vested in Christ, our Saviour, who believe. Value it. The forgiveness of sins, the fellowship with the Lord, and the resurrection from dead, together with his intercession for us, are the four great pillars of faith. And resurrection perhaps is the most obvious of them all. Of course we miss people when they die. Missing simply means a severed relationship that one day we trust will be renewed, whatever level of friendship or love it was. But we do not need to mourn for those who are with the Lord. Perhaps for ourselves if we're not saved, but not for them. We celebrate today, as we celebrate every day, that now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. What he is now, that we should be. As the Saviour is now, so we are. As the Lord sees us, and so we shall be. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. How wonderful to think of believers who've gone before us. Their souls alive, instinct with life, all live unto the Saviour, to the Father, to the Spirit, while the body sleeps. But they're alive and they're with the Lord. But there shall be a wonderful change yet coming. The joining up again of souls with bodies. Our final form. Through that wounded body of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, we shall take our place and be there because of him. May the Lord enable us to have a felt sense, but not just an intellectual sense that, of course, resurrection is what is right to believe, but an understanding within ourselves that we should be raised. Because if we haven't got that, as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Amen.